Amen. The simple gospel. Addison, God bless you. Thank you. The simple gospel that God loves me and that Jesus died for me. Oh, Lord. Open your Bibles this morning, beloved, to the book of Numbers, chapter 14. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. So right there in the front of your Bible. And here we are on the last day of the old year. And for many folks, we're grateful to see 2017 move on out and 2018 come. And we're looking forward to the blessings of the Lord in 2018. And maybe it'll even be a greater year than 2017. But there's going to be changes. Regardless of what happens, we know there are changes. New year, new changes. Old year, old changes, you know. In 1970, which was 47 years ago, and that seems like a long time, but I can remember 1970 fairly vividly. But in 1970, a man by the name of Alvin Toffler wrote a book or published a book entitled Future Shock. Future Shock. And in his book, Future Shock, Toffler said that there is a psychological state of uneasiness that is brought on by too much change in too short a time. He said that there are so many changes coming that people are overwhelmed by these changes, and not just people individually, but also an entire society or an entire culture. We're overwhelmed by the changes that come. And as a result, it leaves people feeling stressed and disoriented, or what he called shocked or future shock. By the way, Toffler was the one who coined the phrase information overload. And he said, that's what's happening. We're just being dumped on in terms of information and life and changes. And things are moving so fast and so rapidly that people feel like they're being left behind. And he says, as a result of that, what our society experiences is these changes break down the foundations or those things that we're familiar with. For example, things like family and church, and national identity, and professions, which were once lifelong and now just a short term. And he said the feelings of comfort that those things used to bring are now shattered and gone. And what we're suffering from is future shock. Now, what's interesting about all of that is a lot of the things that he said did not come to pass. He called himself a futurist and almost like a prophet of the future. And a lot of the things that Toffler said did not come to pass, but many of the things that he said did. And, you know, since 1970, and it's kind of quaint to think of the rapid changes in 1970 now, isn't it? I mean, since that time, life has just magnified or sped up 100-fold. I mean, you think about it, 50 years ago, just in the job field, most people got a job and they stayed in that career field for most of their lives. Now, in fact, many of you here who worked in one of the plants or something like that, you may have retired after 35 years in that one career field. Nowadays, people will change careers on average 3 times in their life. They'll change jobs in a major way on average of 6 times in their life. I mean, just think about it, and the changes that those types bring, and then there is a great mobility. I was reading an article just this past week on the airplane coming back from Colorado, And it was the story of the mobility of our society. And one of the things that that planners were worrying about is people don't seem quite as mobile as they have been over the last few years. Things tend to be slowing down just a little bit. And what is that going to do with the housing market and all of that? Because we become a very mobile people, and we move from here and there, and very few people stay in the same place for very long anymore. And certainly people who grow up and stay where they were born and where they lived is almost unheard of. And then there's all kinds of changes going on in electronics. I mentioned that we had a crash here this past week, and it shut us down. And we've got to figure out what to do about the crash. Many of you are holding in your hands a phone in which you hopefully are reading the Bible. You may be doing something else right now. Thank you, brother. I see that phone. Do you know the power, the computing power in that in the phone that you hold in your hand is more than the entire computing power that took to get men to the moon back in 1969. I mean, you look at every area of culture and every area of society, and things are changing, and they're changing rapidly, socially. You know, I'm still trying to figure out MySpace, and people have gone on to Facebook, but Facebook is so last year, you know, now, and I would even talk about Twitter, which I really don't know anything about, except that our president enjoys Twitter, but Twitter is so last month, and now there is Snapchat, and some of you are involved in Snapchat. I even hesitate to say that that's the latest thing because I've got a feeling that there's probably more after that that I don't even know about. I can't even talk about because I've not even heard the word. I can't really talk about Snapchat because I don't know what that is. But many of you are involved in that. And we all kinds of changes everywhere we look. And there is, for me anyway, a future shock. And I'll talk a little bit more about that here in a moment. But we are living in changing times. In changing times. And for the next several weeks, what I want to do is I want to ask the question, does God have anything to say to us? Does the Word of God speak to us in the midst of changing times? And that brings me to this 14th chapter of Numbers. And let me just try to put Numbers in its context, okay? So we begin in the beginning with Genesis, and Genesis kind of lays out that God has called a people to himself, and he lays out his promises and really the foundations of life. And we've been preaching through Genesis over the last several years here, just looking at all of those foundations, because when the foundations are no longer there, the foundations are broken, what do you have to live on? But anyway, Genesis is the foundations. At the end of Genesis, we find the people of God living in Egypt. And 400 years later, we come to Exodus. And in Exodus, the children of God are enslaved in Egypt. And God redeems them, or he brings them out with a mighty hand by sending his servant Moses and through the Red Sea and everything else. He brings them out to Mount Sinai, and he delivers the law, and he tells them how to live in covenant with himself. The book of Leviticus then fleshes out the law and shows how the people of God are to respond to him who is holy, and they are not holy. And so, and the word is, I am holy, so you be holy. And the book of Leviticus is all about how do we as a people become a holy people before a holy God. But then we get to Numbers. And in Numbers, about 2 years have passed since the Exodus. And the children of Israel do a census. And basically what that census is, and it's very boring to read. And those of you who read through your Bible every year, when you get the Numbers, you know, you have to kind of stumble through that. But what Numbers is all about is the fulfillment of the promise of God, because God had said to Abraham, Abraham, I'm going to make your descendants like the sand of the sea. And when you get to Numbers, you find out that that's exactly what God did. And then after they number everybody, they get ready to go into the promised land. And so now the fulfillment of all the promises of God are going to be found right there in the promised land. But before they go in, they decide to send some spies to go check out the new land in which they're in which God has promised them. And so they choose a man from each tribe. These 12 men go in and they scout out the land of Canaan. And they come back and they tell of a land that is flowing with milk and honey. And two of the spies, a guy by the name of Joshua and a guy by the name of Caleb, said, "Let's go, man. God is with us. This is going to be the greatest thing in the world. Let's go." The other 10 said, "Hey, not so fast." Because you know what? There are giants in that land, man. Yeah, it's a land flowing with milk and honey. But there's all kinds of problems. There's difficulties. There's no way we can go and take that place. And so you know what? Maybe we just ought to go back to Egypt. And so that's the story. That's the background. And we pick up that story in verse 1, Numbers chapter 14. They've just received the report from the 10 who said, "We're like grasshoppers in the sight of those folks there. They're going to crush us like you'd crush a bug in the rug." And here's the response. Verse 1. "Then the whole community broke into loud cries, and the people wept that night. And all the Israelites complained about Moses and Aaron. And the whole community told them, 'If only we had died in the land of Egypt, and if only we had died in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to die by the sword? Our wives and little children will become plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt?' So they said to one another, 'Let's appoint a leader and go back to Egypt.'" And then Moses and Aaron fell down with their faces to the ground in front of the whole assembly of the Israelite community. And Joshua, son of Nun, and Caleb, son of Jephunneh, who were also, who were among those who scouted out the land, tore their clothes and said to the entire Israelite community, "The land we passed through and explored is an extremely good land. If the Lord is pleased with us, He will bring us into this land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and give it to us. Only don't rebel against the Lord, and don't be afraid of the people of the land, for we will devour them. Their protection has been removed from them, and the Lord is with us." There's the key. Don't be afraid of them. And while the whole community threatened to stone them, the glory of the Lord appeared to all the Israelites at the tent of meeting. And may the Lord add His blessing to the reading and the hearing of His word. So here's a group of people whose world was changing. Now, they were trying to walk with God. They were trying to be faithful in their walk with God. And God had made all these promises to them. And they were ready to receive the promises of God. But how are we going to get there? How are we going to get into the promised land? And it just looked too hard. In fact, here's a group of people that when they contemplate going forward into the future, going back to Egypt looked preferable. Slavery or death back in Egypt looked preferable to going forward into the future that God had said He had for them. In fact, they even wanted to kill their leaders, those who were going to lead them into the ways of God, those who were going to lead them to walk with God, those who were going to lead them into the promises of God. Here are God's people who have all the promises, who have all the purposes and the plans of God. And after all they had been through and all the things that they had seen that God had done in their life, if anybody should have been prepared to go ahead with God, it should have been them. And yet here they are saying, "No, we can't go ahead." Why? Because the change, they weren't able to face the threat or the promise of change that was coming in their lives. Well, beloved, today we are living in changing times. Not just as a people in a world that is changing rapidly, but also as God's people. Because God never stands still. And you know what? The church culture is changing. And people in the church and outside the church are changing. And you know what? If we don't change along, we don't figure out how to manage or walk with God in the midst of this change, we're just going to be left behind. So what I want to do today is I want to talk to you about change. And over the next couple of weeks, we're just going to look at how those things play out. And today, just basically, what changing times mean to people like you and me. And so I just want to mention a couple of things. I've entitled this sermon "In Changing Times," and just a couple of things I want to say. First of all, change is difficult. Let's just go ahead and admit that. Change is difficult, and it's difficult for a couple of reasons. Number one, change is difficult for us because it reminds us that we are not in control. When you face change, what happens is you lose control. Why did the children of Israel get so scared and decide they'd rather go back to Egypt? Because that was comfortable for them. They knew what was back there, and they could control that in some way. Why did they send spies out in the first place? Because what they were trying to do is they were trying to get control of the situation. Because human beings like to be in control. Thank you, Brother Johnny. I've got some in my pocket, but I really appreciate that. I can't talk with them things in my mouth, but I appreciate you. And so the people of God fought the change because they had lost control. You know, the reason that most of us have such a hard time with change is because we lose control. Now, there are some changes that you can control. You can change the color of your hair, and you can be in control of that. You can move the furniture around in your house, and you can be in control of that. You can even change the color of paint on the walls, and you can be in control of that. But most change that comes upon us, brothers and sisters, you know very well, we just can't control. A great example for us was this last August when a little storm named Harvey showed up and stuck around way too long. And some of you today are sitting here and your homes were flooded out. Everybody else was affected as well. But some of us were affected more than others. How many of us stood by and said to the flood, "Stop, you're not coming any further. I'm in control of this thing. You're going that far, but you're not going to come into my house." How many of us did that? And how did that work out for you? See, changes were coming, and there was nothing that we could do about it, and we just sat helplessly by. I will never, ever get over the number of people that I sat with during this time that I would go and visit with and just look over their situation, because a lot of times all you could do is just sit and listen and see how people had lost everything. You know, it's a very, very shocking thing, and that's the only way that I can describe it. Most people were in shock to see everything that you own gathered up and taken out and dumped on the road, so somebody's going to come by and pick it up and haul it off to the dump. And it just tears your heart out. It's heartbreaking. I sat there and think there are things that we could not control. And we wanted to, and there were things that we wanted to change, but we just couldn't, because we like to be in control. But control just doesn't work for us. You know what the greatest invention in the history of the world? Remote control. Right? Yes, children. Back in the olden days, we had to get up and walk across the room to change the channel. Now, we've got 200 plus channels right there in our hand in control, you know. And the one who holds that thing has control, right? In fact, if you come over to my house, you will very quickly know who has the control based upon what's on television. So if you come into our house and the Hallmark channel or the Do-It-Yourself channel is on, then you know that the missus has the remote control, right? But if you come in and there's either a sports program or a Western or a war movie or something's exploding or guns are being shot, then the dad's got the control in his hands, right? Because you see, and we fight over that thing, right? I mean, you know, who gets it? Who's going to be in control? Because we all want to be in control. You know, when, back in 2005, when University of Texas played for the national championship against USC, I had a friend that invited some guys over. We went over to watch that thing together. And we went in to his house. He had kind of his man cave, you know, with his big screen TV set up and everything. And he handed each one of us, there were four or five of us guys, he handed each one of us a remote control, right? And so we sat there the whole time. The control didn't change anything, but just having it in your hand, you know, just felt good, you know. I mean, it made us feel like we were in control, even though we weren't, right? But that's that. We all want to be in control. And what happens when change comes is it gets out of control. And this is the reason that change is difficult, because we lose control. Second reason change is so difficult, because it moves us out of our comfort zone. It moves us out of our comfort zone. The children of Israel wanted to return to Egypt because that's where it was comfortable, see? Oh yeah, they were enslaved back there, and yeah, they were working for somebody else, and yeah, they were being beaten and everything, but that's what they knew. That was comfortable, and what you know, becomes comfortable, and change pushes us out of our comfort zone. Not only do we lose control, but we lose our comfort as well. And let's just be honest about it. We're all comfort-loving people, right? I mean, we seek our comfort. We want comfort. We create patterns for ourselves so that we can be comfortable or feel comfortable. And what happens is those patterns become ruts. And, you know, somebody said a rut is just a grave with both ends kicked out. But that's where a lot of us are laying, right? We're laying in those ruts or in those patterns of comfort that we just can't seem to be out of and get out of. And quite honestly, let's just be honest. You know, as people, our nature is that we love ruts. We hate change. And if you're not sure about that, just think for a moment about where you're sitting. Right? I mean, you know, honestly, if some of you folks sat in a different pew, I wouldn't recognize you. If you folks sat over here and y'all went over here, I mean, because isn't this the way it works? You know, when you walk in the door, first time, if you've never been here before, you come the first time, you sat down at a particular place, and that becomes your pew, right? And so the next week, you're going to sit in that seat. Why is that? Because we are creatures of habit, and we like our comfort. And if we've sat there one time, we feel comfortable there. And God forbid, if anybody were to come in and sit in our seat. By the way, beloved, can I just pause here for just a second and just say, please, if you come in some Sunday morning, somebody else is sitting in your seat, would you just very graciously and lovingly just welcome him into the house of the Lord and find another seat? Because we've actually had folks, and we've had folks come in and made people move. There have been people that have come to First Baptist Church and won't come back because somebody was rude enough to say, "You're sitting in my seat." And it's funny, but it's tragic. Why is it? Because we are creatures of comfort. And I'll tell you where this strikes fear in my heart. Because in our sanctuary, a lot of these pews are beginning to fall apart. And we've had some talks, been talking a little bit about replacing our pews with pew chairs. Uh-oh. And what that would do is that would give us some more flexibility in here. And, you know, we could, what we would do is recarpet the whole thing. And really, it was just kind of a money issue. And just a couple of weeks ago, one of the members of our church who was making a year-end donation said, "Hey, you know, is there anything? And I was telling them about, you know, the sanctuary. And they said, well, here's $25,000. How do you think that will help? And I said, I think that just might very well take care of the whole thing, where we could replace these pew with pew chairs. But let me tell you something, that strikes fear into my heart. Why? Because Moses learned that when he was trying to lead his people to change, they said, we're going to change the leader rather than change the pews. I mean, you understand what I'm talking about? And you think I'm joking, but I'm being serious. Because most of us are kind of like Linus in the Peanuts cartoon. You know, he got his security blanket, and he's got an older sister named Lucy, and she does everything she can to get that blanket away from him. But you're not getting Linus's security blanket away from him. And many of us, all of us, let's just be honest about it. We are creatures of habit. We are creatures of comfort. And we don't like to be pushed out of our comfort zone. Now, this next year, there may be some changes here at First Baptist Church. And I don't know if we will change the pews or we'll change the pastor. We'll find out as we go along. But what the reason that change is so difficult is because it just pushes us out of our comfort zone. We can't control it. And it makes us uncomfortable. So that's the first thing. Change is difficult. Let me give you the second thing. Change is necessary. Change is necessary, and I'll tell you why. Two reasons. Number one, without change, we'll never experience the provision of God. We'll never experience His provision. I want you to think about this. The children of Israel could not stay in the wilderness and go into the promised land at the same time. The promised land was where the blessings of God were. The promised land was where they were going to find the provision of God. It was in the promised land where God was going to do all the things that He had been planning on doing for His people, the blessing and the provision. None of that's found in the wilderness. It's in the promised land. You can't stay in the wilderness and receive the blessing and the promises of God as well. And what happened was these folks had to go through some profound changes in order to receive all the things that God had for them. Henry Blackaby, in Experiencing God, one of his famous and best sayings was, you can't go with God and stay where you are at the same time. You can't go with God and stay where you are. Let me just kind of give you a little illustration of this. I've made a very crude thing on the deal here. I think we're going to show. First of all, look at it this way. On the one side, you got God's promises. On one side, you got God's promises over here. Over here, you got God's provision. Now, we all love the promises of God, and we all love the provision of God. I mean, we want God to provide all the promises that He says. The thing is, though, what we find through Scripture is that in order to get to the provision, there's some things we've got to go through. And there's going to be some trials, and there's going to be some problems. You got to go through the wilderness. There's some suffering, some challenges. There's even some floods. And what all that equals is change. So you got the promises, we like that. We got the provision, we want that. But we're really not sure we want to go through all that it takes through to get to what God has for us. But beloved, if you look through Scripture, this pattern is repeated over and over and over again. God gives His promise. God's going to make His provision. But the individual's got to go through some trials, some tribulations, some floods in order to get there. Let me just give you an example. Joseph. And so here he is. He's a young man. And Joseph, he has a vision, and the vision is he sees his brothers bowing down before him, and he likes that. And that really becomes the promise of God, that he's going to be a great leader, right? And all of that is fulfilled in Pharaoh's court. And the brothers do. They come and they bow down, and he's a great leader. But in the meantime, he had to be sold into slavery. He had to spend time in prison. I mean, he went through the fire in order to find the provision of God. I mean, you understand, we've got the promises of God. But in order to get to the promises, you've often got to go through the fire in order to get the provision of God. Okay. So change is necessary because it gets us from one place to the other. But the second thing, if you never change, if you never find the change, then you're never going to know the provision of God, but you're also never going to get the character of God. Let me explain how this works. The children of Israel are in the wilderness and everything is changing. And they're going to find out that God is going to provide, but in the meantime, their location is changing, their vocation is changing, their circumstances are changing. But you know, in the midst of all of those changes, there was one thing for those folks that was not changing. And you know what that one thing was? It was God. Everything around them was changing. Their world was literally changing around them, but God wasn't changing. Beloved, the theological term for this is immutable, okay? God is immutable. This is part of his character. That means he cannot change. In Psalm 46, 1 through 3, the psalmist writing about this very thing. He says, God is our refuge and strength, a helper who is always found in times of trouble. How is that possible? David. He says, therefore, we will not be afraid, though the earth trembles and the mountains topple into the depths of the sea, though the waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with its turmoil. In other words, he says, though the entire world falls apart, we know we can count on him. Why? Because he never changes. Do you see? In Malachi chapter 3, God said this, because I, Yahweh, have not changed. You, descendants of Jacob, have not been destroyed. In other words, God doesn't change. And even though the rest of us change, and we're all changing, you're not the same person that you were when you walked in. But God doesn't change. You and I are imperfect, but he's perfect. So you don't need to change perfection, and this is the reason God doesn't change. But you and I do change, and we need to change. And change is going on. And we face these changes so that we can be perfected. Be perfect as I am perfect, the Lord says. And you know, as you look back at 2017, there have been a lot of changes. For some of us, catastrophic world changes. 2018, who knows what 2018 holds, but there's going to be a lot of changes in 2018. That's all we can say, but there are three things that you can hold on to when it comes to the immutability of God. I want to mention these three things for you. These are takeaways for us here, okay? And then I'm going to close. Number one is this: God's love for you will never change. No matter what you go through in 2018, no matter what you've been through in 2017, I want you to know this, that God's love for you never changes. Do you know that one of the greatest thoughts that you're ever going to have is Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Great theologian Karl Barth is famous for saying that. Somebody said, Dr. Barth, what's the greatest theological thought you ever had? Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. For God so loved the world, and I'm part of the world. God loves me. God loves you. And if he loves you today, he's going to love you tomorrow, because God doesn't change. In Jeremiah 31:3, God says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. You say, well, you know what? But you don't know what I've done. Or you don't know where I've been. Or you don't know the things, the sin that's in my life. And you're right, I don't, but God does, and he still loves you. His love doesn't change. And the reason that this might be difficult for some of us is because, you know, we've been burned by love. Some of us sitting in this room this morning, we've been burned by love. A man or a woman has said, I will love you till death do us part. They were lying. It didn't quite work out that way. Because love in our day and love in our culture is temporary. It's here today and gone tomorrow. The Bible says that God is not a man that he would change his mind. That's 1 Samuel 15:29. God loves you today, and he's not going to change his mind about you. You can be confident in God's love. His love will never change. Second thing, God's word for you will never change. Now, God's word is eternal, and God's word does not change. In Isaiah 40, verse 8, the prophet said, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of God stands forever. Okay, his word is unchangeable. Praise God. So what we preach today is going to work tomorrow as well and next year. But watch this. I said his word for you. And what I'd like to encourage you to do today and in 2018 is to personalize the word of God. I want to encourage you to take God's word and own it. And let it become yours. And in Matthew chapter 7, as part of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus told the story about a builder. He was foolish. He built his house on sand that shifted. But there was a wise builder. He built his house on a rock. It never changed. And a flood came, a storm moved in and just kind of sat there. And the floods came, and the man who had built foolishly on the sand, his house was washed away. But the man who built his house on the rock, that house stood. Beloved, the word of God is a rock upon which you can build your life. And I want to encourage you in 2018 to make the word of God your own. In fact, I'd like to ask you to join me in reading through God's word. I'm just finishing today. I'm finishing reading through the Bible again, 2017. 2018, I'm going to read through it again. I want to invite you to join me. There is there's an app called YouVersion. I guess it's an app, might be something else. I don't know. But I've got it on my tablet, YouVersion, YouVersion. And on that, they've got a lot of different Bible reading plans. In fact, at some point, I hope to put my notes, if I can get technologically educated. I'm going to put my notes on it. You can walk in here and you'll have my notes right there on your phone or whatever you use. But YouVersion, read through the Bible and you can befriend me and I'll befriend you and we can encourage one another. Let's read through the Word of God together in 2018. And let's make it our own because God's Word for you will never change. It is a rock upon which you can build your life. Last thing. God's plan for you will never change. His love will never change. His word for you will never change. His plan for you will never change. In Psalm 33:1, the Bible says, the counsel of the Lord stands forever. The plans of his heart from generation to generation. Now watch this. God has a purpose and plan for your life. Jeremiah 29:11, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. God has a purpose and plan for your life. Our purpose and plans change because we change. God's purposes and plans never change because God never does. The purpose and plan that he had for your life when he created you, formed you in your mother's womb, and gave you life are the same purposes and plans he has for you today. You know, over the years, as pastors, I've had the opportunity to counsel people. I've had a lot of opportunity to talk to people about their lives and about God's purposes and plans for them. And I've gotten a couple of questions. One is, Brother Greg, can I miss God's plan for my life? And the answer is absolutely, you can. You can. Because you're not a robot. God didn't, he's not going to force himself on you. God doesn't make you. You know, he's not going to make you automatically fall into line. He gave you a will, and you can choose. And you can choose to walk away from him, and you can choose to take his plans and set them aside because you want to be in control, and you do your own plans, and you're going to do that to your harm and everything else. But yes, you can do it. You can miss God's plan for your life. That's one of the great questions I'm asked. And I tell you, I say, yes, you can. Here's the second question. Brother Greg, can I get back on track after years of wasting my life? And the answer is yes, you can. That it doesn't matter who you are, what you are, how far you strayed. It doesn't matter how far away from the plan of God that you've gotten. His plan still stands. And God welcomes the prodigal back with open arms. Doesn't matter how great your sin is, because where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. You see, and God's the God of grace. Can you miss God's plan? Yes, you can. Can you get back to God's plan even after years and years wasted? Yes. Yes, you can. And this is the simple gospel, that God loves you and that God gave His Son for you. And regardless of what changes this world may bring, and the future is terrifying for many of us. I mean, I'm still trying to get my VCR to stop flashing 12, you know. I don't know. I mean, I just don't understand this stuff. I'm challenged by all this, because everything is changing, but God's not changing. And you can trust Him. And you can hold on to Him. And you can find life in Him. And I will tell you on the authority of God's Word that if you'll give your life to Jesus and you'll walk with Him, you will find life. Find it abundantly. And the change won't be any problem at all. There's no future shock. There's just God grace. In 2018, let's walk with Him. Father, I pray today that You would help us as we just navigate these waters of change. God, help us to find Your purposes and plans. God, help us to trust You. Help us, Lord, in the midst of all of the hate and the garbage and the junk of this world, Lord, to live and to live abundantly in You. Lord, I pray that 2018, God, would just be the greatest year for every one of us, regardless of what comes. Lord, there may be another flood coming in 2018. How do we know? There may be another storm, tornado, something worse, God. But with You, Lord, with You, we know that we'll walk into those promises and those blessings and that life. So God, today, empower, as You just fill our hearts, Lord, would You help us to make that commitment to say yes to every part that You have for us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together, beloved. And as we stand, I want to tell you the altar is open, or I'd be here to receive you. As God is speaking to your heart,